I hope today that you have had a great deal of respect and appreciation for those who serve our country. As we mentioned this morning, it is something that all of us ought to do, and I hope tomorrow is a holiday, actually, and I hope it'll not just be another picnic or perhaps another gathering of family and friends, but really a time for us to reflect upon our patriotic duty in this country. And as Marty mentioned a moment ago in his prayer, remember that Tuesday you are afforded an opportunity that many people in this world have never experienced, and that is the opportunity to let your voice be heard in an election, to vote for the candidate that you think probably best represents the values that you espouse as a child of God or a Christian. And if you're concerned about the direction of the country, and we all should be, that's why these men that we talked about this morning are fighting in foreign fields and places around the world to preserve the peace. But peace does not come without a price. And so I hope that we'll do our best to elect men that will serve this country well, with valor and honor, integrity, honesty, character, and biblical principles upon which this great land was once established over 200 years ago. You know, we talk about peace a lot. We all want peace. We often pray for it, and we hope that someday peace will come in nations that have been fighting for years, literally hundreds of years. But we know in actuality that that peace is not going to come as we want it to come. Jesus said that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and they will come. And I suppose ever since sin entered into the world, wars have always ensued. There was a study made by Duke University a number of years ago, actually, on the subject peace of mind. And they listed seven things that they thought were important for us to achieving that goal, to have peace of mind. Now, tonight I want to talk about those seven things, but I want to talk about them based upon biblical principles as well. And oddly enough, Duke University did the same thing. When you think about the things that I'm going to share with you over the next few moments, I think you'll concur that they are based upon biblical principles. The Bible is the best mental health manual in all of the world. You know, we seek peace of mind in different ways, but I'm telling you, it is the best mental health book on the face of this earth. It brings true mental health and happiness, and the kind that really passes all understanding. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of God. In the 14th chapter of the book of John, in verse 27, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you." Have you ever stopped to consider that every letter that the Apostle Paul would write to the churches at Corinth and the church at Rome, the church at Ephesus and Philippi and Galatia, almost without exception, either in the salutatory remarks or the benedictory remarks, Paul prays that they might have peace. Grace and peace, those are the two things that generally are joined together with that conjunction "and." Grace and peace be unto you. We all need it. We all want it. We certainly want the grace of God, but we want the peace of God within us as well. But what is the peace of God? I was preaching a sermon one time, and I thought I was waxing well on it, actually, and there was a line of people who were coming out, and as they were making their way out of the auditorium, this one lady walked up to me, and she said, "Preacher," she said, "I want you to know that your sermon today reminded me of the peace and the love of God." Well, I just kind of swelled up a little bit, and thought, well, now, isn't that nice? And I said to her, I said, well, you know, no one has ever said anything to me like that before about my preaching. And I said, well, why do you think so? And she says, well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it surpassed all understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because it endured forever. The peace of God. Let me share with you quickly tonight these seven things that I think will enable us to have a peace, not as the world gives peace, but a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's really what Paul mentioned there, did he not? I would tell you, first of all, that we are to seek to eliminate suspicion and resentment from our hearts. Many people hold grudges for years. I'm telling you, the worst thing in the world for your mental health and the worst thing in the world for your state of mind is to hold a grudge against someone. Forget it. Cut it down. Get rid of it. It does more to you to have that grudge in your heart than it does to the one of whom you hold it. Nursing a grudge is a major factor in the unhappiness of people in our world. It feeds on suspicion. It feeds on ill will. It feeds on jealousy. It feeds on envy and even hatred, and it generally follows that way. You didn't intend to hate that person, but because of your jealousy and because of your suspicion and because of the grudge that is and the bitterness that is down deep in your soul and in your spirit, you now have progressed to the point of hatred. In the book of Proverbs 27 and verse 4, the Bible says, wrath is cruel and anger is contagious, but who is able to stand before envy? Now, what he's saying is that envy does much more danger to us than does anger and wrath and often things that are associated with it. James 5 and verse 9, James said, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. I've talked to people sometimes that still have things down deep in their heart and in their spirit that happened to them when they were a child, and they have never forgotten it. Maybe their mother said something, their daddy said something to offend them or to hurt them, or maybe a schoolmate did something or said something that they have never, ever forgotten. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that we cannot love God and have hatred in our heart for our brother. For in 1 John, John says, you know, how can we say that we love God and whom we have not seen and hate our brother whom we have seen? Now, that's a rhetorical question, but it's one that he uses to challenge our thinking. He is using that question to help us understand there's no way that you can really love God and have hatred and bitterness in your heart toward your brother in Christ or toward your sister in the Lord. We need to get rid of the grudge and we need to cultivate love. Love covers a multitude of sin. But not only should we seek to eliminate the suspicion and resentment in our heart that we have for others, but we must not live in the past. One of the things they concluded, and I concur as well. Too many of us live in the past. We either live on past failures or we live on past accomplishments and think that, hey, we have nothing else to do. We have arrived. Or we have failed and there's nothing else that we can do to overcome that failure. The thing to do is repent and move on. For in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the word says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I don't know about you. I want the mercy of God. I want God to forgive me. I want God to be a gracious God. I need that grace I talked about a minute ago, and you do too. That's an unmerited favor of the Almighty. But it doesn't come short of confessing our sin and forsaking it and getting rid of it. For 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 teaches that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I like Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Well, this little passage says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin, and their iniquities will I remember no more." God will most certainly do his part and forgive us as he has promised. We need to forgive ourselves and get on with our lives. You cannot live in the past. Delete it. Get rid of it. But then thirdly, don't waste time. If you really want the peace of God, don't waste time and energy fighting conditions that you cannot change. You know, we'd like to believe that there are people that we can change. You can't change anyone. I can't change anyone. We change ourselves. We need to pray that serenity prayer that has often been prayed. Lord, help me to change the things that I can change, and help me to accept the things that I cannot change, and grant me the wisdom to know the difference. We ought to be praying that every day. God, help me to be able to do that. There are some things that we can never, ever change about relationships, whether you're talking about marriage, whether you're talking about relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ that you keep trying to change. You know what I've learned through the years? There are workers and there are shirkers. There are those who work in the kingdom of God, and there are those who are shirkers who you will never change. Believe me, it ain't gonna happen. Pardon the grammar, but the theology is right. We need to commend the good qualities that we see in people. And perhaps maybe that's one way to bring about an improved relationship and the peace of God that we desire. You know, if you let things just frustrate you and destroy your peace of mind, that really is what happens sometimes. When we do that, and when we waste energy and time trying to fight conditions that are impossible to change, it will be of no value to you or anyone else. It only hurts you and destroys your peace of mind. But then number four, do not indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Anybody ever here in here ever gotten a raw deal? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you got a raw deal when you went out and bought an automobile. Maybe you got a raw deal when you married a wife. Or maybe you married a husband. Maybe you got a raw deal at the workplace. Everyone will have fiery trials in their life. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, don't be surprised when these fiery trials come upon you. They are going to happen, for everyone will face a certain amount of adversity in life. For Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14 says that in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, listen to it, consider this, he says, that God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Adversity and prosperity comes into the lives of every man. Sometimes people think they're not blessed. Have you ever heard that old expression, the richer get richer and the what? Poor get poorer. I was watching a documentary last night on television, and they were talking, actually, over the last 10 years, and they were showing that the poor got richer. The rich got richer, but the poor got richer as well. And if you were to probably go back and analyze that, you would find that to be true. Even those who are in poverty now are not as set or in the depths of poverty as they were 10 years ago. That's an old adage that people often say, but it's not always true. The rich may get richer, but the poor get richer as well. They do. I've seen Christians drown themselves in self-pity when trouble comes their way. And often our troubles are not as severe as we would want other people to believe, or as severe as we imagine them to be in our mind. We always think the worst sometimes. For God has promised a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, "There is no temptation taken you but that which is common to man." He's talking about trials also. That word trials and temptation is a word that's often used and interchangeable in the Scripture. And so he says, there's no trial that you have not faced, but it is common to all men. Everybody in here has faced similar trials. And he says, but God will with that trial make a way of escape for you, that you may be able to bear it, to deal with that trial. Sometimes we think we can't. There will be trials in our life. Some of them we feel that we can't endure and we can't handle. But with God's help, we can. He will make a way for us to bear it, or He will make a way for us to escape it. There were times when Paul, we studied about in our Bible class this morning, there were times when the Apostle Paul faced trials and God gave him the strength to bear it. There were times when Paul faced trials and he fled out of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium when they were threatening his life. You will receive trials in your life, but God says to you, endure. If you want peace of mind, endure it. You know what? Endurance is something that's difficult for all of us. I don't care what you're going through in life. It is difficult for us to accept and endure the things sometimes we don't like or things that are distasteful. But we can be encouraged that others have overcome. Jesus said one time, "I have overcome the world." He says you can be an overcomer as well. John says it is our faith that enables us to overcome and make us victorious. But then number five, we must cultivate love and joy and compassion, good humor, and loyalty. Sometimes people think that being compassionate is just not them. Sometimes people think being humorous is just not them. You ever seen people sometimes that just, I mean, you could tell a funny story and they just, I mean, there's some folks in life that see no humor in anything. I'm reminded of King Solomon in the Old Testament, who said that sorrow will break the bones, but laughter will make it glad. He also said that a merry heart doeth good like medicine. Sometimes I think that people just need a good dose of laughter. Seriously. We need to cultivate love and joy and compassion, but certainly humor is one of them as well. Christians are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Sometimes we just have a little measure of it. In the book of Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." And you know what he ends up? We just stop right there. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But Paul says, listen to the rest of it, as Paul Harvey says, page 2, the rest of the story. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. I've often wondered what Christians would really look like if they were filled with the Spirit. Sometimes I wonder how much of the Spirit do we really have. By following the teaching of the Spirit, we learn to feel good about ourselves. It helps us develop our own self-image, our self-worth, and our self-respect. That really brings about peace within our souls. And we ought to be people, a people of peace. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes somebody does something to us that offends us, and as I said, you know, we don't have the peace of God because we're going to hold on to that grudge. We are. Someone told a story one time about Adam who was not our Adam here, but Adam, who was walking outside in the Garden of Eden with Cain and Abel when the boys were young. And Cain and Abel looked into the garden and viewed the waterfalls, and they saw the beautiful greenery and the lovely birds and the lush forest and the fruit trees that were bending over because of large amounts of fruit on them. Then they took a long look at where they had lived. It was dry, it was dusty, and weeds and sickly looking trees. And one of them said, "Daddy, why don't we live here and in there instead of out here?" And Adam said, "Well, sons," he said, "Eve and I used to live in there at one time. But your mother ate us out of house and home." Number six, don't expect too much of yourself. You know, we have grand aspirations and we really have great expectations of ourselves. Sometimes we make a list of things to do during the day. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm preaching to myself. When I'm pointing to you, you notice I've got three things. Fingers pointing back at me. And I really have a great difficulty. This is a confession of the soul tonight. And I always say it's good. And I'm telling you and I'm being honest with you. It's hard for me sometimes to just focus on one thing. There's so many things that need to be done, that have to be done. And so it's hard to do. I understand that. But when we don't accomplish any of them, we get frustrated. Some people's lives are that way. They fix goals that they are unable to meet. And they quickly experience what we call spiritual burnout. I know a lot of preachers tonight that have quit preaching the gospel because of burnout. Honestly. Not preaching anymore. Someone said something to offend them and they took it to heart and they just quit. Paul said, "I will gladly spend and be spent in your service." You know what? If I didn't have the peace of God, I couldn't do it. That's the honest truth. When one is a Christian, he has something worthwhile in his life. Being a faithful Christian is really what's important. All other things are secondary, Jesus said. "For if a man is going to come after me," Matthew 16, "he must pick up his cross and follow me." But what is a man's life? People often give their lives in exchange for the things of the world. And when one accomplishes nothing in his life but being a Christian, his life has been a marvelous success. It is true. So don't expect too much of yourself. Sometimes we all do. But last of all, have something bigger and better than yourself to believe in. You ever heard people say sometimes, "Well, he pulled himself up by his own bootstraps"? Or, you know, "Look at what all they did. Look at what she's been able to accomplish or he's been able to accomplish." You know what? You didn't do it. It's God working in you to will and do, Paul says. And it's true. That is why small children manage to have peace of mind. Their peace of mind comes from their trust in someone who is bigger and better than themselves. And that's their parents. This, too, is a reason that the world is often shattered by dissolved relationships. We must put our faith in God. He is bigger and better than ourselves. And if you really want the peace of God, that's the way it comes. There's an old book by Dale Carnegie. Most of you have heard of Dale Carnegie. There was a book that he wrote a number of years ago also entitled How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. And he had a full chapter in that book on faith in God. Putting your trust in someone who is much bigger and better than you are. And that's something we all have to do. Are you at peace tonight? You really have the peace of God? How much of it? We all long for it. When you lay your head down on the pillow tonight, will you have the peace of God? Will you? Or will you still be troubled by those things you cannot change? Will you still be troubled by demanding expectations that you can never, ever fulfill? The peace of God. Tomorrow, when you get out of your bed, will you have the peace of God? Paul said that we should live peaceably with all men, he said, as much as in you is. And that's something we ought to all strive to do. I hope from this moment on you will endeavor to have that peace. Because I'm going to tell you something. Peace is not something that someone can take from you. Can't take it from you. You have to give it away. And if you give it up, you are the loser. Tonight, if you want the peace of God, you're not a Christian, then it'll never come. As long as you're outside of a covenant relationship with God. Because Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, I give unto you. And that's a promise that God makes to those who follow him. And when Paul prayed for it, for those early churches, he prayed for those who were in the kingdom, those who were following God. There is no peace outside of a relationship with Christ. So tonight, if you believe that and you're willing to acknowledge your faith in the Lord Jesus and turn from your sin through repentance and be baptized, or if you're a child of God and you know that you had peace at one time, you really experienced it, but for some reason or another, it's escaped you. You don't know how it left. You don't know when it left. But if the truth were known tonight, there is a storm raging within your soul. And Jesus stands before us tonight as he stood at the helm of that ship out on the Sea of Galilee and says, peace, be still. It's a peace that he offers you while we stand and while we sing.